from Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that this promise that one would come, and in his coming there would be light for all of those who walk in darkness. Thank you that this one has come, and his name is Jesus. And thank you that one of Jesus' favorite things to say about himself was that he is the light, inviting us to stay close, to lean in, to grab his hand, so we might never be stuck in darkness. And so, Father God, each person in this place this morning has come from different places. We all have our own different pockets of darkness in our lives. Disappointments, failures, griefs, shame. We invite you, O God, to let your light fill those places with hope and peace and forgiveness and love once again. We have gathered to worship you, the God of life and the God of light. Would you be exalted in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're continuing in Jesus' I Am statements, starting in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Then the Pharisees said to him, "You're testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, because I know where I've come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf." Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, we ask that your Spirit would move however your Spirit wants to move in this place. That you, O God, might help us hear what it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be who it is you want us to be. So you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus tells us who he is, he never really does it how we do it? We're always so literal when we're asked that question, "Who are you?" We tell our names, we tell whose parent or whose spouse we are, we tell what our job is, you know, these literal details. Jesus didn't do that. Not once in all of the Gospels does someone come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, who are you?" And his response is, "Oh, I'm Mary and Joseph's son." Or, "I'm a carpenter by trade, giving out my hand at preaching and miracles these days. I'm from Nazareth." When given a chance to say who he is, have you noticed that Jesus pretty much always responds in metaphor? "I am the bread of life." Looked at that one last week. And we know Jesus wasn't literally a loaf of bread walking around with sandals on. That was a metaphor. You're like, oh, see, it makes sense that way. And think about us. What if we started introducing ourselves only with metaphors? Next time you're in one of those little get-to-know-you circles and someone asks to tell about yourself, wouldn't it be just the best if you just responded in a metaphor and then just sat there and didn't give anything to it? Just let them figure it out. Who are you? I'm a paintbrush, and the world is my canvas. And then you just sit there. I'm a class 3 hurricane or tropical storm, more like. Huh. I'm your grandma's favorite casserole. I'm an ant trying to push a cheese ball up a hill. I'm a wildflower on a mountainside, beautiful, but no one may ever see me. Can you imagine the looks you'd get in the room? They would think you're crazy. What would your metaphor be? Think of that. Let's do that this week. Any chance you get, give a metaphor. Report back. It'll be great. This will make church fun. Go out and do it. Notice that over and over and over again, Jesus just keeps describing himself in metaphors. He doesn't care that it sounds weird. Today, Jesus, who are you? He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, light is a metaphor that we get. At least we think we do, right? See a picture of a person? They've got that little bubble with the light bulb above their head. What does that mean? It means that they've moved from ignorance into understanding. From not knowing into knowing. You know that. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. What does that mean when you hear it? It means that someone's in a hard season, but they know it's not going to stay that way forever. There's hope ahead. You know that metaphor. Someone says, you light up my life. Someone that gives you joy and peace and happiness. Someone says, go and shine your light. You know what they're saying? They're saying, let what's unique about you, the beauty and the passion that makes you, you, stand out in this world. Let the good in you bring out the good in us. We know this metaphor, light. We could go on and on. Are these that we've already dabbled in, are these what Jesus meant when he said, I am the light of the world? Was he saying, I've come to help you know, to move you from ignorance to understanding? Or I've come to bring you through those dark times, come to give you joy, come to reveal God's unique fingerprints in you so you can show God to the world? This light metaphor, it goes on and on and on. And like all the others, surely Jesus meant all of these things and maybe some more. So my friends, I invite us once again this morning to lean in and to come close. And we're going to try to do our very best to join Jesus in the place where he first spoke this metaphor, because that will help us get to know him more. As with all of those I am statements, first and foremost, Jesus is, of course, saying that he is God, the Messiah, come to save us. All over the Old Testament, if you start reading it, you will see that God is referred to as light. Of course, in Genesis 1, the very first thing God speaks into being is light. But Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? 2 Samuel 22:29, you are my lamp, O Lord. You illuminate my darkness. Psalm 36:7 says, in your light, O God, we see light. And then the Messiah, that one that God promised to send, he's also been known by light. You heard in the opening of service from Isaiah chapter 2, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And did you hear it? It went on to say, and a child shall lead them. Isaiah 60 says, you will have the Lord as an everlasting light. So once again, as with all the I am statements, Jesus is unapologetically saying he is God, the Messiah. And so each metaphor from then on simply reveals what kind of God, what kind of Messiah he's come to be. And according to John 8:20, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, not from just any random place, but did you catch where he was? The treasury of the temple. That's located in the outer courts where the woman would be. Chapter 7 in John tells us a little bit about what's happening in Jerusalem at this time. You've got to read back to know where you are. Chapter 7 tells us that this is happening on the last day of the Festival of Tabernacles. Festival of Tabernacles, what's that? It's 1 week every year that the Jewish people from all over would travel to Jerusalem. And there in the great city, they'd set up tents, and literally the entire nation would camp out together for a week. Can you imagine that? One big, huge party in Jerusalem. It was actually known as the most joyful week of the year. And the whole point of this celebration, this Feast of Tabernacles, it was to remember that God who led Israel when they fled from Egypt and camped in the wilderness. Do you remember that story? The Israelites had been slaves for 400 years. God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh and say what? Let my people go. You know this. Yeah, VBS kids know this. Pharaoh refuses. The 10 plagues come. They climax in the Passover when all the firstborn Egyptians are killed. And then Pharaoh says, okay, fine. Get out of here. And so with no notice, the people of Israel have to grab whatever they can. And they rush away, heading to who knows where. Do you remember from that old, old story how they knew where to go as they fled from Egypt in this frenzy? Remember, these people had always been slaves. They didn't know this land around them for anything. There were no maps. There was no Sacagawea-like person among them who had been there before and said, follow me. How did they know when to stay put, when to move, and even where in the world to go? How did they know? Do you remember? Yes, the presence of God showed up in light. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And day by day, this shining light of God among God's people led them out of slavery and into freedom. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles was all about. It was a great celebration. The God who led us home. And that very last night in the festival together, in that very court where Jesus was hanging out, hundreds of candelabras would have been hung all around the temple. And at dusk, these Levite teenagers would go around and they would light thousands upon thousands of candles. Imagine this. Their purpose, to illuminate that temple all night long. Now the temple, it sat on a hill in Jerusalem. And that means that those people who were camping all over the city and way down in the valleys, that one night of the year, they would look up on the hill and they would see that temple shining bright. Everyone together for a moment, remembering those days that their God hung out in their midst. Remembering those days that God made his home with them. Everyone together, remembering those days when they had no idea where they were going. And God showed up in a pillar of light, saying, here's the way. To life, to freedom, the way home. Here's the way. So when I read John 8, I don't know about you, but I can't help but imagine that it's dusk at the temple on that last night of the Feast of Tabernacles, surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people and thousands upon thousands of flickering candles. Eyes for miles looking in that direction. Jesus speaks up. I am the light of the world. Gives it new meaning, does it not? When we put ourselves there, and when we get what he's saying, I don't know about you, but for me, it's so beautiful that it's breathtaking. The light that lets you move forward, even in the darkness. Jesus is saying, I'm that light. And isn't it crazy how differently we walk in light and in darkness? When I'm going to bed at night and I make that walk from my couch across the living room, through the kitchen, down the hallway, across the bedroom, between the bed frame and the dresser, turning out one light at a time until I get to that final lamp right by my bed, I get from point A to point B without a thought in the world about what I'm doing. Walking in the light, it's easy. There's nothing to it. But if I get up at 2 a.m., to go to the restroom, you would think that I have no idea where in the universe I am standing. I tiptoe out of bed and I'm feeling for the wall and I'm feeling for the windowsill in front of me and I step on a shoe in the floor and I jump out of my skin. What is that? Where did it come from? We don't really know how to walk in darkness, do we? Literally, and metaphorically speaking, we don't really know how to walk in darkness. Grief, that deep pain that overwhelms us in seasons of loss, we don't know what to do with that. Countless books have been written, and you know, most of them just end up saying, no two people grieve alike. It's a mystery. It's a dark valley that you just kind of have to walk through on your own way in your own time. We don't know how to do that kind of walking. We freeze. We pull the covers up over our heads. We feel our souls being buried with the one that's been lost, and we fear that we'll never find a way to dig ourselves out. We don't know how to walk in darkness. Totally overwhelming. Doubt. When you've grown up in a church culture that says you're supposed to be the one with all the answers, and one day you realize you've got some questions. And not just neutral questions like, why is the sky blue? But those big questions. Those kind of questions that will scare the daylights out of you. No pun intended. Questions like, why do most of my prayers actually seem unanswered? Or if God wants me to know him, then why doesn't God just show up more? Or you know, those scary questions of doubt. Am I really sure this Jesus thing is real? Worth giving my life to? What if we're wrong? We don't know how to walk in those seasons. And so what do? We get mad at everyone with easy answers, and we judge them for their lack of depth. Or we walk away altogether and leave God and all the stuff that goes with God behind. Or we just stuff those doubts really deep down, and we say a few verses that make us feel good, and we say we're not going to bring those up ever again, never to know a deeper faith that's been examined. You see, doubt can lead to darkness. And we're not so good at walking through darkness. Wrong turns, failures, they can lead to darkness. Have you ever been driving at night and just took a couple wrong turns only to be out of cell service, don't have to go very far for that to happen in Belfair? And all of a sudden, you're on some unlit street, utter darkness. And no clue how to get back where you came from. It's the same thing with wrong turns in our lives. Our sins, our failures. They can take us down so many unmarked paths that when we actually think we want to get back to God, we don't even know the first thing about how to do it. We're way off in the unlit boonies somewhere. And we don't know where to go. So what do? We just keep driving aimlessly. And we just keep making wrong turns. Failures breed more failures. Sins breed more sins. Christians, we're not the best at getting ourselves out of darkness. But, and all the kids are awake now. On the last night of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus sits in an illumined temple surrounded by people remembering when God's pillar of light led them at night. They remembered when they could journey in the darkness just as easily as they could in the daytime. And into that setting, Jesus says, "I am the light of life. Follow me," he's saying. "Stay close to me. Walk with me in every season, even in those seasons of grief and of doubt and of failure, and you will know how to keep moving ahead. You will see the way that leads to life. You need not make your home in the darkness. I am the light of life. I am the light that is showing the way so you can keep on walking. Even when all around you is dark, I am the light of the world." Amen. The pillar of fire in the wilderness. It did more than just lead Israel out of darkness, though that would be enough. It also stayed with them when they weren't going anywhere at all. When it was time to rest, that pillar of light would simply rest. It would remain right there above their camp. You see, God's presence in this light, it didn't only appear when there was work to do, places to be, a to-do list to get done. No, it also appeared when there was permission to just stay put for a little while. The pillar of fire, what it was God setting up camp with his people, pitching his tent next to their tents. Picture that. That's what it was. John is so well aware of this. He starts his entire gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people." He said, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." And then he said, "And that Word put on flesh and blood," and then did what? Moved into the neighborhood. The neighborhood. The one who was there in the beginning. The very one who said, "Let there be light." The same one who hung out in that pillar of fire, setting up camp with his children in the wilderness, is the same one come to earth to sit in the temple on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and say, "I am the light of the world. I am God, come to make my home with you." Jesus, that is God pitching his tent next to yours. Jesus, that is God making his home in your neighborhood. Jesus is God who doesn't just want to move with you, who doesn't just have a list of dirty laundry for you to do for him. Jesus is God saying he wants to be as close to you as you are to those people you come home to. Wow, the light of the world. Pitching his tent wherever we pitch ours. Imagine that. It's real. You know what that means? If the light of the world refers to a God making his home with us, you know what that means? It means nothing is hidden between you and Jesus. Because when you're really, really at home with someone, it's all on the table, is it not? When you're really at home, you can exist in the same room and not be at home. But when you're really at home, it's all on the table. Everything about who you are and what you've done and what you keep doing in the dark, where your mind goes when it's just you and your thoughts. What your eyes see, who your heart lusts after, what you covet, where your shame sneaks in. Jesus is the light of the world. That means he is God making his home in all of those places we try to hide at home. Jesus is God setting up his tent in that very place, not there to add more shame to it, but there because Jesus is that same God who was in the garden after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit and they were hiding behind the bush and they were scared to death that they were done for. And Jesus is that same God who comes to them and says, "Where are you? Where are you? Come out. Be found. Stop hiding in your sin and in your shame. Home is where we go to hide." Jesus says, "Step out. Step into the light. I want to be home with you. Come and be home with me." Jesus is the God who sees our deepest secrets. And get this, pitches his tent right next to us anyway. Jesus is the God who makes his home in our homes anyway. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he's saying, "I am the God who camps wherever my people camp. I am the God who knows everything about them and moves into their neighborhood anyway." Jesus is God come to make a home with us. And that news is good news that never gets old. Say, "I've heard that before. What's new?" Hear it again. Jesus is God making his home with you.
Amen.
The light of the world. The light of the world. Not only God making his home with us here, but God, through Jesus, leading us to our eternal home. Our promised land. That's what the pillar of fire was doing all along anyway. It was God's presence, one step at a time, one rest at a time, slowly leading his people to freedom, to that land where they'd finally become who God had always created them to be. Sitting there that night, on the last night of the Feast of Tabernacles, in the temple, the pride of the promised land. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am God's presence among you to keep on leading you home." He's saying, "People of Israel, sitting in the temple, look around you. You think this is home. This isn't it. I'm here to keep leading you home because you're not there yet." Have you ever noticed the longing in all of our hearts for home? All of us. Most of the people I know who travel a ton, you know what they do? When they get to a motel room, their very first action is to unpack their suitcase, even if they're only there for a night. You know why they do it? Because they say it makes that temporary place just feel a little bit more like home. We all long for home. Whenever I've been out traveling, as soon as I cross over the Tacoma bridges, I'll say to whoever's in my car, even just my dog, I'll say, "Charlie, we're on our side of the world now. We're almost home." Vacation's great, but those last couple of days, don't we all start longing for home and wish we had done the dishes before we left? Crud. We long for home. These little glimpses into our soul, they show that we were created to know home, to find peace at home. When folks who love Jesus know they're in their very last days, what do they almost always say? "I'm just so ready to go home." You see, it's deep in our souls. This understanding that this isn't it. No matter how homey we make our homes, no matter how awesome our relationships are, no matter how successful we feel we've been, no matter how skilled we are at pulling off the picture-perfect family Christmas, we all have this sense that this isn't it. We're not yet home. that pillar of fire. God right there with his people, leading them step by step to the Red Sea and then across the Red Sea until their feet landed in a new place that would be their place for a while. God letting his people get a first glimpse of home. You've had those moments too. I call them thin veil moments. They're those moments when heaven and earth seem like they are just side by side. You're in worship, and all of a sudden, something comes over you, and you are almost certain you feel the arms of Jesus around you. And you say, ah, oh, feels like home. Or you're missing a loved one who's passed, and something happens. A dream, or maybe just a sense that that person isn't far off. And you just know that they're home. And for a moment, it feels like you are home too. You see, our souls long for home. And we've got glimpses that say our promised land, our eternal home with God, is closer than we even know. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, follow me. And like that pillar of fire that led the Israelites to freedom, my light will lead you home to your eternal home. Finally, can't forget the context. We can't forget that Jesus says this at the finale of the most joyful week of the year. So that would be the most joyful night of the entire year. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, you guys, this joy you feel now, I am that joy that can fill you not just once a year, but every single day. You have the joy starting now of celebrating a God who is near. Did you know that God could have so easily chosen to just create this earth and walk away and leave us to it? He could have, but he didn't. Jesus is God choosing to be near, God with us, God for us. Oh, the joy we have that we've got a God who is with us. That night, the people remembered that God. They longed for that God. Jesus says, have joy, my friends. I am that God. The light in that place of family and friends camping together, sharing meals together, strangers becoming neighbors, stories of the faith were being recited all around the tents. Grandpas were telling those same silly jokes again and again. It's into this joy of people doing life together that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. God, come to fill your hearts with the joy you feel now over and over and over again. And you know, sometimes when people talk about following Jesus, all they talk about is how hard it is, what a battle it is, what darkness we face. And you know, there's truth to that. There is. But following Jesus is joy, my friends. It's the deepest kind of joy that tells us every single day that we are loved unconditionally and that we belong eternally. It's the kind of joy that gives a meaningful life to live and a community of folks to call our own. It's a joy that tells us we have a God who delights in dwelling among us and blessing us with all we need to live and, yes, to live well. My friends, if your life with Jesus isn't marked by great joy, then could I say you're missing a huge part of God revealed in Jesus Christ? Could you get to know him more? I am the light of the world, spoken on the most joy-filled day of the year. There is no coincidence there. Jesus saying to us, I'm this joy every day, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, the light of the world, revealing a God who leads us forward in darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, revealing a God come to make his home with us. Jesus, the light of the world, God saying, come close, stay close, and I'll lead you to your eternal home. Jesus, the light of the world, saying, I've got joy for you every single day. My friends, do you want to walk in this light? Are you tired of being overcome by the darkness? Come close to Jesus, the light of the world. Do you want to walk in this light? Are you tired of being brought down by the darkness? Stay close to Jesus and live in the light. Could it be simple as that? It could. It could. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, light of the world, fill up the dark places in us. Fill up the dark places around us. And if you just want to put a glimmer here and a glimmer there, help us, your joy-filled people, be the first to see it and make it known. Help us be a people who are on the hunt for light. Help us be a people who, even in our dark places, are leaning into you, grabbing your hand, taking one step ahead with our Jesus, our Savior of light. Forgive us for the ways we believe that the darkness is too much. The ways we believe the darkness does overcome. It does not. And today we remember the truth and we choose to live in it. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.